If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. As you guys know, whenever I preach a sermon, I always say I'm speaking to myself first. I always say I'm speaking to myself first. And the Lord will say a word to me that he delivered to others. And the word is for me, delivered to you. So I'm hoping that this word will be for some others this morning. But it was for me first. As you guys know, I work for John 3:16 here in Tulsa, North Tulsa area, and I'm a youth pastor there. I work with kids who are 5th grade through 12th grade, high school seniors. This year, senior class graduating is the first group of students I had in my youth group. They were in 6th grade when I arrived here, and they're graduating now. Yes, praise God, I commend them all the time, I celebrate them, but this is a special group of students. This is this group of students, I would say, that put a catalyst, if you will, the starting off point of what John 3:16 ministry is, youth ministry is right now. These students took hold of the challenge to follow Jesus Christ, to walk with Christ, to study and to meditate upon the word daily, to sacrifice and to serve. These students took on that challenge, and I watched the ministry, John 3:16, grow and blossom through these students. As a matter of fact, as far as the leadership team goes for the youth group, these students make up probably 85-90% of the leadership team at John 3:16. But as time goes and as life goes, they're growing. They're graduating. Some are going off to college. Others are going to trade school. Some are going to start in the workforce. Some are going to the military. But they're moving on from John 3:16. So now there is what we like to call a void. A void of leadership students, leadership, and leadership team at John 3:16. I started to rack my brain because, man, this is a big class. About 20, 25 kids are graduating. It's time to rebuild. I've got to start my strategy for rebuilding the youth group at John 3:16. I began to make plans of what I was going to do once these kids graduated. Plans for the next semester after they're gone. Plans, strategic plans, to go and to recruit, for lack of a better term, students to be part of this ministry. And the Lord convicted me and stopped me and said, why would you do that? I said to myself, well, Lord, that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to grow this ministry. I'm called to lead these students. I'm called to minister to them and show them a better way of following you. That's what I'm called to do. He said, exactly. Exactly what you're called to do. That's it. You are not here to be a group builder. You're not here to gain an audience or a posse. You're not here to have followers of Virgil Savage. You are here to make followers of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. So why would you make strategic moves and strategies to build your ministry and build your church? Said, oh no, I made a terrible mistake. And the Lord might be on my head. But praise God, his mercy and grace with Jesus Christ. He began to speak to me about what it is we are called to do. He said, I never said build a church. I never said build this church or that church or their church or your church or our church. I said to build the church. What is the church? Capital C church. The body of Christ. That's all we're supposed to build. Once again, talking to myself first. Because I was thinking to myself, I got to get this rebuilt. I got to do this. Because what does building John 3:16 do for New Joy Fellowship? That's great. That's great the kids are going there. But it benefits me more than anybody else. Because that does what? It builds and feeds my ego. And I feel good. And I think I look good. If I have 80 kids coming through there and people are like, oh my gosh, she's doing such a great job at that ministry. That is not what God has called me to do. Whether I have 8 or 80, I minister to them. But the most important thing I can do is minister to the youth of this nation, of this community, and hope that they will give their life to Jesus Christ and move with him. That's it. That's all. If they come to John 3:16, that's great. I'll continue to minister to the disciples. If they go somewhere else, that's fine. I'll continue to minister to you. be discipled. But we, as Christians, have to stop focusing on, for lack of a better term, our own house. We get so bogged down in what our house looks like. I'm not just talking about church either. I'm talking about our house, ourselves. We're talking about our own personal, our own persona. We get so bogged down on what it is, what it looks like, how we feel, and how we look to others, that we forget what God's called to do. We've got to build the house, the church. Haggai, I want to read this to you. This is 15 verses. And this is a word that came to the prophet Haggai. It says this in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panel houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on your clothes, but are not worn. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declare the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains in ruin. Why each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else that ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, the whole remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai. Because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit as Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day, on the 25th month. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Once again, as we dive into the scriptures, which you call to do, we're praying that you would just speak to us through this time. Amen, I pray. Amen. The issue in this time, in this passage, as the Lord says, you were worried about your own house. Your panel houses, you were building and you were making them look great. As a matter of fact, it says, you've sown a lot of seed, but you haven't harvested much crop. You eat, you don't get full. You drink, you don't get filled up. Make and bring wages home, you might as well throw them into a purse with holes in it. This is not about money. Hear me well, it's not about money. It's about the effort and time that they're putting into their own house. See, if I just only focus on growing the house of John 3:16, I only focus on recruiting people to be part of that house, I'm no greater than a gang member. I'm no greater than an inspirational leader who wants to have followers. Because all I want is people to be in my house because that looks really good to me and on me. And that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, my son Rudy, whom I love dearly, is a favorite movie, Mufasa, the Lion King. I'm sure Mama Pop know. how much he loves that. I'm sure he said Mufasa 1,000 times yesterday while you were watching him. The first thing he says when we get home, Mufasa. We get in the car, Mufasa. He wakes up, Mufasa. He has a snack, it's Mufasa. I think I've seen Mufasa now in my house at least 100 times. That's not an exaggeration. He loves this movie. And of course, if you watch it, you get desensitized to it, and you go, yeah, well, I'm going to put it in the background, I'm going to scroll through my phone, whatever, while he's busy watching Mufasa. I'm going to tune out. But I happened to tune in this time, last time, watching Mufasa. And my pop always makes fun of me for finding things in movies. He says, Virgil, that was not in there. You just put that, you just made that and twisted that, and you just... He might be right a little bit. I'm not going to lie, some of them are stretch. They are a stretch. They're a stretch. They are. But I was listening to Kiros, who is the antagonist of the movie. And he wants to eradicate all other lions, that only his pride is the only one. He wants to do that, but also his ultimate plan is to get rid of everybody. He thinks only his lion and his pride should have the pride lands. That was his goal. Only his lions. Now, the other people can stay for food because we got to eat them, but no other lions, but my lions, those who will follow me and be on my squad. So he's chasing down Mufasa because Mufasa has killed his son. Mufasa killed his son while trying to protect his mother, Eshe, in this movie. As he's chasing down Mufasa, he finally catches up with him. He's about to fight him, the final, battle of the movie. He wants to eradicate all other lions. As a matter of fact, there's lions he didn't have a problem with there. But he says to his and his pride, there's other lions here. Go find me. Now, of course, Mufasa's going to fight to defend himself. But Mufasa does probably the smartest move in the entire movie. He implores and employs the help of all the other herds. Who is bigger than an elephant? Who's stronger than an ox? Who can fly as high as a bird and see all the things? He said, we're all part of the circle of life. This is all of our fight. And I need your help. And they side with and fight with Mufasa. Not because he wants to be part of his pride. He didn't ask for that. He said, but we're all part of the circle of life. If the circle of life is going to continue, we all have to be part of it. Every single last one of us is important. I'm here to tell you, we are all part of the body of Christ. It cannot be just this church doing it all, that church doing it all, this church doing it all. And we can't just come to recruit people for our ministry. That can't be our mentality for going spreading and sharing the gospel. The only agenda we have is sharing the gospel, that someone would hear it, know who Jesus Christ is, and be moved to a point to say, I need that in my life. I need to surrender. I need to forgive the sin. I need to walk with Jesus now so that I can walk with him in eternity forever. That should be our only agenda with what we do. So if that's our only agenda, we got to build the church. How do we build the church? Me and my wife have been looking at houses lately, thinking about what we're going to do, what kind of house we're going to purchase, all the things that go along with home buying. If you've ever been a home buyer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The things you must check out, the things you must make sure are good before you purchase a house. We thought about, well, maybe we want to build a house. Maybe we want to build a house. When you build a house, if you didn't know, you go and you meet with the contractors, you meet with the engineers and everybody, and they will tell you step by step about each level of that house you're going to build and how it's going to be built and what you're going to use on that house. When you're building a house, you must start with the foundation. The foundation. The foundation is the most important part of that house. If that foundation is cracked, worn, slanted, that house eventually will fall. As a matter of fact, if you think about your body, most of our problems in the body as far as achy joints and all that kind of thing start in our feet. If your feet are good, you wear good shoes, you take care of them, usually everything else goes up and is in alignment. But the moment your feet get bad, you wear bad shoes, or an injury happens, your body has to compensate for that. And your body compensates too much, eventually with aches and pains all through your body. The foundation is very, very important. Matter of fact, it's the most important. The Bible tells us in those things, don't be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, for it shifts and is unwavering. But be like the man who put his house upon the rock, for it's solid, steadfast, and will not be shaken. Our foundation must be planted upon a rock, a firm foundation. Yes, our foundation is in Jesus Christ, but the fundamental foundation of our Christian lives, our walk with Christ, is faith. We put all our hope, trust, and a faith that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, did what he said he did, and is coming back. He's always in the end. That's what we put our faith in. So what's the most faithful thing we can do as believers in Jesus Christ? We can pray every single day. The very first foundation of where we build our church, the way we build the church, we must be obedient to pray. As a matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Prayer, the strongest, most fundamental foundation of our faith, has got to be what lays the path for building the church. The first thing I should have done when thinking about how I'm going to rebuild, if you will, John 3:16, was gone, Lord, prayer. When I had done that, I realized before I even had to write this message, oh, it's not about building John 3:16, it's about building the church. But we pray. We pray, God, build your church. Not build this church, that church, our church. Build your church and build it from the ground up. Build your church. Bring unbelievers to belief. And help us to be conduits and vessels of that happening. That's what we do. As Christians, that's what we do. And we pray that every single day. At work, let me be a foundation. At church, at school, at our extracurricular activities, in the grocery store, and on the highway when I get cut off, allow me to still be a foundation. There's a young man, named Levi. He's applied now to be a John 3:16 employee. He's going to get the job. We're going to start on Monday. But I remember doing his interview, and he was telling us about his testimony, excuse me. He's talking about the rough or the hard parts. Every time he said a hard part, he'd say, praise the Lord. I said, man, you're wild. I'm not there yet. So I'll talk about some rough stuff. I will not say praise the Lord, but Levi, you couldn't tell him you can't praise the Lord. He said, yeah, you know, I got to Tulsa. My car broke down immediately, but praise the Lord. I said, oh, my gosh. You're about to be annoying. That's cool, though. That's good. But I will say that, say this. I know that that young man's foundation has got to be prayer. Because nobody is naturally that positive, that good outlook. There's nobody like that. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good of a spirit you think you got. Nobody's like that unless they've gone to the Lord's prayer daily and without ceasing. That's the other part of this prayer thing, is we do it daily and without ceasing. We don't pray one time. All right, Lord, build your church. That was maybe 20 years ago you prayed that prayer. But if you pray that prayer fervently, consistently, every day for 20 years, I did look back 20 years from now, I'm like, dang, God really did build his church. He allowed them to be part of it. Praise God. So the foundation, the very way we do church, the very thing that starts our church is prayer. So you start the church. So you build the church, you start with prayer. Next thing about building a house is the structure, the design of the house, right? You want a farmhouse, you want an open concept house, you want a condo, you want a townhouse, you want a duplex. You want a little country cottage. There's so many things you can do with your house. You want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 bedrooms. How many bathrooms do you want? You want something to be a half bathroom? You want one with a walk-in shower? There's so many things and concepts and constructs for structure in a house. And the structure of a house is important. That will be how you use the house how the house is to be inhabited. So that is very important. So the question is, what is the structure of the church? The structure of the church should be discipleship. The structure, the very way we do and move, and the character of the church, the character of the church is discipleship. Show me how you're doing discipleship, and I will tell you the character of the church. Not just this church, but the church. How are you doing discipleship? Once again, Lord, hit me with a ton of bricks. You're not discipling people to come to your spot. You're not discipling people so they would join your organization or your foundation. You're discipling people so they will be part of the body of Christ. You continue to disciple them in the body of Christ. They can be discipled, not only grow, but make other disciples. That should be the structure of the church. We make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. It's a disciple cycle. That should be our structure. That should be how we operate and move. But instead, we try to make disciples who will come and serve right here. I'm going to disciple you, and then I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want to disciple you so I can use you and unload some burdens or some things off of myself. That cannot be. I have a young man in this room that I didn't disciple very well. Confession, full confession. He worked for me over the summer at John 3:16. And I discipled him so that I could use him at John 3:16. I said, oh, I can unload this on him. He can do that. And that's why I'm discipling him. I was convicted as we began to start to interview more and more interns for this, that I don't want that to be the continued cycle. I'm not discipling you so you can take off a burden from me, so you can take off my responsibility. I'm discipling you so you can be a better follower of Jesus Christ, a better volunteer, better servant of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm discipling you. That's why we should disciple you. What does discipleship look like in the Bible? John 13, 34, 35 tells us to love one another as Jesus loved you. This is how others will know you are his disciples. John 8, 31 through 32 tells us to abide in his word, to truly be his disciple and know the truth. Luke 9, 23 tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, not just once, but daily, and follow him. But in Matthew 28:19 tells us, it's the Great Commission to go and make disciples, teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded you. That's what discipleship looks like. Not training the next pastor, the next youth pastor, the next worship leader, the next missionary. We're training the next servant of Jesus Christ. Whatever Christ calls them to go do, that's what they will go do. It's not our job to say, hey, I think you'd be good doing this. I'm going to train you to do this, and you're going to do it. That's not the way it works. Because contrary to popular belief, are y'all ready? This is mind-blowing. Get ready. I want you to get ready for this. This is revolutionary. Contrary to popular belief, we are not God. I know, that's mind-blowing. That's crazy. That's absurd, sir, to proclaim that from that stage. Yes, we are not God. And so it is not our job to move and put and place people in places and positions that we think they ought to. Now, I'm not here to say that you can't speak into somebody's life. God spoke to you about that person. Hey, God's speaking about you. I'm telling you right now, he wants to use you for ministry. You can do that. I'm telling you right now, you have talents that God wants to use. I don't know where and what purpose, but he wants to use for ministry. You can do that. But we do not put the time, place, or position on anybody in the body of Christ. Our only job, the structure, is discipleship. Discipleship, pointing them toward the throne of grace. Next part, man. You know, when you buy a house, there's so much to look at. There's so many things to look at. Praise God. He uses this to teach us lessons. Insulation. You think of insulation to be a big deal until you look at your energy bill. That electric bill, right? House I live in that we rent. Insulation's not great. I'm not going to lie to you. Get that bill sometimes, I'm like, oh, maybe we can be a little bit colder in this house if we just turn the heat down a little bit. It'll be okay. We got some blankets. We got some extra jackets. We'll put on the, we'll put our snow bibs on. It'll be okay. that insulation's not great. So bad, in fact, I was walking downstairs this morning, just walking by the front door, getting ready to go take stuff out the door. I felt that breeze coming through. I said, Jesus, this might as well be open. Like, if I sat there, I'd get cold eventually. That's how much that breeze is coming through there. Insulation, in which you insulate your house with, is very important. There are many kinds. Fiberglass, there's foam, there's microfoam, all kinds of things people use to insulate their house. What is the purpose of insulation? The purpose of insulation is to stop the heat transfer. So I want to keep my house warm, or I want to keep my house cold. Either way, I need to be insulated. And what it does is it makes the energy used to heat or cool the house a lot more efficient. The insulation for the body of Christ, worship. The insulation for the body of Christ, worship. An on fire body of Christ member worships the Lord, and that continues to keep that fire going. You have to relight that fire ever with that kind of insulation, with the worship and praise of our God. Worship is reverence and adoration. It's about showing our highest regard for God. That's what we did this morning. We do every morning on Sunday morning, I hope. We will show our highest regard for God. A deep sense of awe and humility in the presence of God. That's what worship is. That's what worship is. Some of us, let us come and bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you're not crying out to the Lord this morning, I don't know what you were doing. If you're not crying out to the Lord every morning, don't know what you're doing. When you wake up and you have breath, praise the Lord. Every morning, whether you're here at church or you're going to work, like I said, you're stuck in that traffic and somebody cuts you off, you still have breath to praise the Lord. Complaining is easy. I tell people all the time. Being a thermometer, that's easy. I can tell you it's hot or cold. I can tell you what's wrong. That road's crooked. There's a piece of trash over there. That door's slanging just a little bit. That's easy. You need to be a thermostat. What do you got to change about that? I can tell you it's hot in here. Okay, I want it to be cooler. How am I going to make it cooler? Am I open the door? Am I turn on the fan? Am I get some ice packs? Am I do something besides tell you, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot. Think about how annoying that gets. My son, Rudy. Water, what? Dude. I can only go as fast as the water comes out the faucet, gang. I'm doing the best I can. So it's easy to tell what's wrong. What are you going to do to change it? You could be in the body of Christ and be like, oh my gosh, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that. They're moving this way. What are you going to change about it? Are you going to go to so-and-so and say, hey, brother or sister in Christ, let's worship the Lord. Let's do this Matthew model. Let's make amends. Let's do this forgiveness thing. Let's worship together. Let's move. Let's do. Let's keep this heat inside. I've done that Avengers clip. They're fighting amongst themselves. As they're fighting amongst themselves, the enemy attacks from the outside, able to penetrate their ship. When we're amongst ourselves, not worshiping God amongst ourselves in the body, the enemy penetrates, and that heat leaves, we're in trouble. You've heard the description of the cold and hot coal. That heat leaves. You're by yourself and you're cold. What's even worse to be to clump together and be cold? Come on, body of Christ. You can't do that. If we're clumped together, we better be warm. We better be on fire. We better be worshiping and praising the Lord. And when we do that, we insulate ourselves and protect ourselves from the elements. We keep the heat inside the body of Christ. Not just this body, but the Big C Church body of Christ. That's how you build a church. You worship insulation. The next part, the final part, how you build the church. You got to put a roof on it. You have to put a cover, a protection from elements. You heard it, when it rains, it pours. If you don't have a roof over your house, eventually, no matter what you do, if it's raining, your house will flood, will be damaged. Damage to the point where there has to be restoration. As you gut it out and brought all new stuff in. That won't happen on your house without a roof. What is our roof and our banner? Jesus Christ. You cover the church, the body, the house with Jesus. You cover it in the blood. The Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. As a matter of fact, the punishment that brought us peace into a relationship with Jesus Christ was actually upon Jesus Christ. It says his blood covers a multitude of sins. Jesus Christ has got to be our cover. He's got to be a cover to our house. The very thing that watches over the church. If we allow him to do that, he will protect us when it rains. When the storm comes, as the song said, my house is built on Jesus Christ. I'm good. When the winds blow, my roof is the best insurance there is. The blood of Jesus Christ. We're good. You see, after you do all that, you build this house, then you can do the things that we talk about. The evangelism and the fellowship. Because I can't bring somebody into the house without a roof on. If I bring somebody in the house with no roof, yeah, I have all these great things. You can play ping pong and pool or have a big old TV. But guess what? As soon as the thunderstorm happens, we're all in trouble. Because there's no roof on top of the house. I can bring people to my foundation. That's good. I'm okay with coming to the foundation. Let's pray and get the structure going. That's good. But if you bring people to your house with no roof, you are in trouble. But when you bring people, you lay the foundation. You set up a structure. You put a roof on top. You invite people to your house, or how much more can you be entertaining? I say entertaining, I mean having a good time. How much more can you bring people into the fold of God? As somebody come and tour John 3:16, they were asking, what do you do? This is why it hit me. I said, well, what do you do to build? They just started. We've seen your ministry, we've seen what's going on here. What did you do to build this youth group? And that's whenever this message kind of started. And I told them, well, what are you doing right now to build a group? Well, we got this basketball program we're trying. We got this, we got that. We take it to KAA every summer. I said, if that's all you're doing to build your group, you have to keep doing that and never stop. I said, but if you build your group on the foundation of Jesus Christ, which is constant and never ending, that's all you're ever going to need. All you're ever going to need. Because whatever you're doing to get people in the house, or whatever you're going to do to continue to get people in the house, you have to keep on doing that. Hear me well. Outreaches and inviting people to church and doing things like that, those are all good. Those are all good. Those are all great tools to get people in the house. But what are you going to do when they get here? Are you going to present more and more things, stuff, and programs that are getting the truth, which is that Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you so much he died for you on the cross. Not only did he die, he rose again about that grave and walked and ascended to heaven with God. When he did that, he said, you have the opportunity now to be a part of what's going on. But only you will surrender your life by confessing your mouth and believing with your heart. That's the only way to get to heaven. That's the truth. That's all we need to keep people in church. Not another program. Not another thing. Not another big event. We need to do the gospel. What I'll say when we'll close. Being a youth pastor, what I found, especially with the youth kids, is that stuff actually does not work anymore. Big events and all kind of things like that do not attract and keep students anymore. The only thing that's keeping them is the relationship with Jesus Christ, with someone who's discipling them and Lord. My question to you is, are you ready? Willing to build church? Are you willing to say, every morning I'm going to get up and pray, Father God, build your church. Build it from the ground up. And let me be a vessel in the conduit. Am I going to pray, Lord, help me to be a disciple. Also help me to be someone who makes disciples. Send me someone to disciple me. Let me humble myself under discipleship. Send someone to me that I can disciple and point to. Not because I want a following, because I want to really teach them who Jesus is and have a better understanding of who you are. Lord, let my mouth and my heart move to praise first and only. Good times, bad times, hard times, trying times, joyous times. May I move to worship first and only. And lastly, Lord, cover me and everyone in your blood. Let it wash away our sins. Allow us to move like those who have been redeemed to have power. Because power comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. If you ask me that question, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to take on that plunge? Take on that challenge? If you are, praise God. You'll be praying. You'll be discipling. You'll be worshiping. You'll be praying and covering the blood of Jesus Christ over everything and everyone. But if you're not, you have to ask yourself, why am I not ready to do that? Maybe, just maybe, it's because you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm 38 now. Maybe 20 years ago in July, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was 18, just graduated high school. I was in my last couple youth groups services before I went off to college. And this adult was giving a sermon talking about playing the game. Now, I've been somebody who's gone to church pretty much my entire life, or at least I've been in a church my entire life. When we were younger, I stopped going for a little bit in middle school, came back around in high school as part of this youth group. In my mind, I was going to heaven, I was saved, because I went to church every Wednesday, every Sunday, I served and played bass in the praise team, I was on the youth leadership team, I would pray, I would raise my hand and answer questions, I would raise my hands and worship, I would jump around, I would clap, I would serve, I would go on mission trips. In my mind, I was saved. But all those things are stuff. We do those things to make ourselves feel and look good. So to the outside world, I'm probably sure they thought, oh yeah, he's saved. But the issue is I was playing a game, a very dangerous game, because I had not yet given my life to Jesus Christ. I had not stopped, had a moment where I realized, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. Because I'm a sinner, I deserve death. Oh my goodness, if I were to die right now, I would not go to a place called heaven, I would go to a place called hell. Oh my goodness, if Jesus Christ would come back right now, I would not walk with him into eternity with God. I'd be an eternity separated from God. Oh my goodness, I began to panic as he's giving this invitation, because the Lord is speaking to me like, hey, he's talking to you, you're playing the game, you're not mine yet, you don't belong to me, in case you're wondering. You can ask it again, you don't belong to me. I remember having my head bowed, my eyes closed, just wrestling in turmoil with this. I was like, how do I fix this? How do I fix this? And finally, Casey gave the invitation. He said, but there's a comma, like Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death. He said, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Jesus Christ our Lord. He said in Romans 5:8, it says this, that while we were still sinning, doing bad things, Christ died for us. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, this is the best clause, the whoever clause, whoever, anybody who's ever been born ever, who confessed the mouth of Jesus Christ as Lord, whoever. That clause is so fantastic. We're believing they will have not perish, but everlasting life. So, okay, I got all that. Cool. Casey, what do I got to do then? What do I got to do? I believe all that. What do I have to do? And finally, he said it. So that's probably Romans wrote. Romans 10, 19. If you confess with your mouth, open your mouth and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And what, believe it in your heart. Believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead. You will be saved. It's that simple. Open your mouth, confess, believe, and you will be saved. And from that point on, I've been living a walk with Christ. Not perfect. I've had trials, tribulations, I've fallen short. But praise God, I can go to him and say, I'm sorry. I know I messed up. I felt temptation. I know where I messed up. I was not being Christ-like. I know where I messed up. I was not following what you told me to do. But I thank you for your blood. I pray it covers that sin. I pray that I walk away from it and never return to it again. Have you done that? Have you gotten to that point in your life where, I need forgiveness, but I can't forgive myself. I can't work my way into heaven. I can't come to church enough, open my Bible enough, pray enough, praise enough. I can't serve enough to erase the debt of my sin. But praise God, you don't have to. All those things are great. All of the byproducts of what happened when you give your life to Jesus Christ. But until you give your life to Jesus Christ, those things are just things that will fluff and fill at the end of the day, at the end of the life. You get there, you have to give your life to Jesus Christ. You have to say to you, depart from me, for I never knew. You have to live in a place called hell, eternity, forever. Not to scare you, it's to be the absolute bottom by God truth. But if you were to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you have given life to Jesus Christ, at the end of it, you get to the gates. It will say, well done, a good and faithful servant. Here is the book of life, the name's right here. The stuff you did, you erased it. I want you to walk now in eternity before the worshiping me with me for the rest of your life. To my students all the time, I'd hate to get to heaven and not see you. I would hate to get to heaven and not see you. So if you got the bag, you have to close your eyes. I'm going to have to pray for you to come up and play, and we're going to worship God a little bit before we leave. But while we're worshiping God, I challenge you to search your soul, search your heart. Ask the Lord, do I belong to you? Am I yours? And if not, let's fix that this morning. I'm going to be here. Pastor Foy is going to be here. Pastor Josh will be here. Come on. Come on. Let's get it fixed this morning before we leave this place. So I'll know, no matter what happens from this point forward, when we leave this earth, I'm going to see you on earth in heaven. If you have given life to Jesus Christ, I challenge you to do this. Lord, where do I fit in the building of your church? Help me to build your church from the ground up. Maybe it's more to tell you to say, hey, I need to plant my life right here at New Joy Fellowship. Part of this body, but also part of the church body, building the church. Maybe you're going to tell you that this morning. You need to plant yourself here, begin to serve here. Praise God. Maybe he's calling you now to a place of ministry. I'm supposed to be a missionary, a youth pastor, a worship pastor. Pastor of a church, minister, children's pastor, whatever it is, you be obedient to God. You move. I was called to move.